All right. Well, how many of you have ever started a project and not finished it in a day? Maybe you had like on a weekend something, and you had a list of things to do, and then as you were doing something, whether cleaning a room, something you saw in that room or even in the yard, got you thinking about something else that was more important, and then you're like, oh, I got to go do that before I forget. So you drop what you're doing there, and then if you're like me, you keep having these moments throughout the day, and before you know it, you get to the end of the day, and you're like, I was busy all day, but I didn't get anything done. Anybody ever have a day like that? Yeah. As a kid, that happened to me. You know, usually when I was told to clean my room, and it would end up becoming a game, or I was playing with the toys I was supposed to clean up. And before I do it, the time was gone from me, and I didn't accomplish what I was supposed to. Well, that kind of starting a task but not finishing it, that describes the people of Israel in the book of Haggai. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Believe it or not, we're going to go through the whole book, but it's only two chapters, so bear with me. I think we can make through it and see what God has for us in this book. So to give us some context of this, in this book, we have... this book takes place about 520 B.C. We've got the Israelites. They have been back in Canaan, in the Promised Land, for several years now, because in about 538 B.C. they have been given permission to go back from Babylon. And so that first ruler said you could start rebuilding the temple. But then he died off, and due to some unfavorable rulers after him, who were stirred up by some those hostile in the area to the Israelites and not who weren't in favor of the reconstruction, the rebuilding project was put on hold. But then in 521, they received word from the new king, Darius, that they could continue to rebuild the temple. Well, Israel had, by that point, gotten very much in the groove of what they wanted to do. They had gotten their own houses settled, gotten their own farmlands, kind of gotten used to life as it was, and they weren't ready to begin the project of rebuilding the temple. So, in this book, Haggai delivers a word to the people that they have not been faithful to the Lord to rebuild his house. And God has to send Haggai to give a series of messages that center on the theme that if they are faithful to God, then he will bless them. And so the lesson that we're going to see for us is that in order to enjoy God's blessings, you must put God's work first. So let's look in chapter 1 of Haggai. And our first point in that we're going to look at is that to enjoy God's blessings, you must pursue his priority. We see this in the warning call for Israel to renew their faithfulness to God and rebuild the temple. So beginning in verses 1 through 6, we essentially see the call to stop focusing on yourself. This is the first step whenever to enjoy God's blessings in pursuing his priorities. You have to stop focusing on yourself. Verse 1 says, In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So we see here in these first six verses is essentially an indictment of procrastination. Now again, they had permission granted. They've had permission for about a year now to rebuild the temple. And this first message rebukes the people for their apathetic attitude that has allowed the temple to lie in ruin. That when it says in verse 4 that this house lie in waste, it's the idea of beyond repairs. It's desolate. It's not inhabitable at all. And the people, they had plenty of time to start getting the temple project back on track. But they were comfortable with where they were at. They were comfortable with focusing on their own houses and their crops. And they had been working on their own agenda. And they had been making excuses and saying, it's not the right time to continue rebuilding the temple. And because of Israel's procrastination and their unfaithfulness, God was not blessing them. They had been pursuing personal comfort, but they weren't satisfied because of God not blessing them. You see this in verse 6 when he says, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. And he goes on and talks about drink and clothing and wages. And so what God calls them to do is to consider their ways. To consider your ways in verse 5. Now this literally means to set one's heart toward. He's basically calling them to reflect. Think about what you've been doing up to this point. Think about how you're sinning in not prioritizing God's temple and not prioritizing God's work. Instead of prioritizing God's work, Israel was prioritizing their own comforts and their own agenda above God's priorities. And it's very easy for us to be condemning of Israel and what they were doing and placing their own houses and crops, if I could say their careers, above God's agenda. But how often do we do the same thing when we don't prioritize God's work in our own life? When we don't prioritize God's word in our own life? When we don't prioritize God's church, the local body in our lives, and make that the number one priority? We know that we ought to take care of our lives, our spiritual lives, our spiritual well-being. Psalm 63 verse 1 and Job 32:12 indicate how important God's word should be to us every day. So pursuing God's priorities starts by considering your ways and stop focusing on yourself. That's what the Israelites were doing. And that's what we ought to stop doing, is we ought to not focus on ourselves. But the next step is to then simply do what you know is right. This is where we see the exhortation to rebuild the temple in verse 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, to reflect and set one heart toward something. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This is the main goal of the message. Rebuild the temple. And this isn't anything revolutionary like, oh, we didn't know that we should have done this. No, they knew that they should have been doing this. It was the right thing to do. And the same is true for us. We often know what the right thing to do is. I mean, most of us have been in church for many, many years. We've been a Christian. We've been saved for many years. We've read the Bible many times. And we know what we should do. But it all comes down to the fact that we so often give in to our flesh and choose to please ourselves. We choose our own priorities. Israel knew what they should have been doing, but instead they were choosing their own agendas. And God expects and deserves our dedication. He expects and deserves our complete dedication. And instead, so often, we focus on our own agendas. And so the challenge for us, as we see in Haggai, as Haggai is exhorting them to do what they know is right, is to simply do what you know is right. I'm amazed, even in my own life, whenever I find myself sinning, it's not usually because I stumbled into something that I wasn't aware of. Not that that doesn't happen, but it's usually because I just want to do what I want to do. If I want to, say something that I know that is unkind to my wife, it's not because I typically don't think about it beforehand. Like, no, I'm just going to say it anyway because, I'm frustrated right now, And that's a choice that I, in my sin, am giving into the flesh. That's a choice that I am making. And so Haggai is challenging us through the Holy Spirit and challenging Israel to do what you know is right. You must choose to do what is right. And if we do not choose to do what we know is right, what God's word says, Haggai warns us that your pursuits without God will ultimately fail. This is verse 9 and 11. We see the reason for Israel's poverty. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. Ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So again, we see because of Israel's sin of procrastination and apathy towards God's work, towards the temple project, God was not blessing them. And verse 9 calls their attention to the fact that they've been pursuing things that are worthless, like chaff. And it's not good for anything. And we see in verse 6 and 10 the results of and 11 as well, the results of their sinful pursuits, that God was not blessing them. We see poverty, there was drought and famine, no warmth or satisfaction in food, water, or really in life. They had not been faithful, so God chose not to bless them. Now we know that God is never unfaithful to His people. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 assures us of that fact. But He does not promise His people that He will just bless them no matter what, just because Israel was His chosen nation. Part of the covenant was a blessing, it was conditional. If you obey me, I will bless you. But they weren't doing that. And so God was withholding His blessing. And so Israel was putting their own agendas before the Lord's. And when we pursue our own agendas before God, they will ultimately fail. They won't bring satisfaction. And they definitely won't be glorifying to God. Because putting God's work first is what truly brings glory to Him. Now this doesn't mean, obviously, that if you're going through something hard in life, that it's because you're in sin and you're not prioritizing the Lord's work. But that's not how it works. Sometimes we go through hard times, looking at Job's life, and we don't know what's going on. And it wasn't because of some sin or misplaced priority. But we do see this precedent in Haggai and other Old Testament passages, really, that God will withhold His blessing when we are in sin. So the last lesson we learn in pursuing God's priorities is that we ought to humbly obey God's commands. And this is found in the people's response to the message, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Now I want to stop right there for a second. If you were able to hear the sermon I preached last month on the fear of the Lord, we looked at how there was a very close relationship between the fear of the Lord being demonstrated by how you obey the commandments of the Lord. And we see that once again right here. They were obeying the Lord, and they demonstrated the fear of the Lord. Continuing on in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So the people's response was one of immediate obedience. It was as good a response to a rebuke that really Israel often had. Most of the times whenever a prophet rebuked them for sin, they said, you know, we're going to live whatever we want, and by the way, off with your head. So they responded well to the Lord's work, to the Lord's word. And whenever we seek to humbly obey God's commands, there's two things that we can notice from these verses that we can be comforted by, is that one, in verse 13, God will be with you. It says at the end of the verse, I am with you, saith the Lord. This denotes divine presence and power or enablement. We see the absence of it whenever the Israelites, after their failure at Kadesh Barnea, whenever they were like, oh, we can't go into the promised land and take it. We're too small and they're too big. And God said, fine, you're going to wander in 40 years and all of the adult generation is going to die off. They're like, oh, wait. Actually, we're going to go in the land. We'll take it. We can get it. Yay, us. And Moses said, God is not going to be with you. And they were sorely beaten in that battle that they went out and tried to take the promised land. It's because they didn't have God's power, His presence. And so we can take encouragement that whenever we seek to humbly obey God and pursue His priorities, He is going to be with you and He is going to help you. And not only that, God can change your heart. You may wonder, where do you see that? Well, in verse 14, we see that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, then the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So just as Israel had the right response to God's word, we must respond to His word with obedience. And you may feel sometimes that, I want to do what's right, but so often my flesh gets the better of me, and deep down, I don't really feel like I have the energy or the desire to do it, even though I know what I should do. And that's where, if you go to the Lord humbly and say, God, I'm struggling with this. Even deep down, my flesh, I feel like, is trying to get the better of me and not make me even want to do what I know is right. This is where you can ask the Lord to help you to do what is right and help stir up your spirit, so to speak. God can change your heart. Philippians 1:13 says, "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do God's pleasure." You know, to be honest, so often, at least in my own life, I don't feel like doing what's right. Does anybody else feel that way? That you're like, I mean, just as much as you, the alarm clock goes off in the morning and you're like, I really don't feel like getting up. The same feeling is often true in the things that we ought to do, the things that we know that are right and wrong. We just don't feel like doing them. But we see here in this passage in Philippians and both here that God can change your heart. And what an encouraging thing that is, that we don't have to stay in this stage of apathy where we don't want to do what God wants us to do. God can change your heart no matter what it is. And so we can take encouragement from that as we seek to humbly obey God's commands. So we've seen thus far that in order to enjoy God's blessings, you must pursue His priorities. So the next point that we'll look at is that in order to enjoy God's blessings, you must trust His promises. We see this in the assurance of the coming splendor of the temple in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your comparison as of nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Again, we have another promise that God is with you. We see the promise of God's blessing while building the temple. Now, this second message was to change the heart of and the attitude of depreciation and discouragement that some of the elders had. Those who had initially gone off to Babylon in captivity and then came back, they remember the glory of the temple. And they were kind of discouraged that it wasn't, this one that they were working on wasn't as glorious as the previous temple. So that didn't change, however, the fact that God had commanded them to rebuild the temple. Again, even if you're discouraged that with what you're doing, you know, okay, I'm doing what God says for me to do, but it's not turning out according to my expectations. God says, I am still with you. Therefore, be resolved and don't be afraid. He again reminds his people that he is with them. He's going to take care of them. He is going to bless them, despite the threat of those who would oppose the construction of the temple. We see in verse 4, three times this command to be strong. He commands the governors, Zerubbabel, to be strong, and he says that to the high priest Joshua, and then again, in general, to all the people, be strong. That means to be resolved, strengthened, to fasten, fortify, and be established. So you can remember that God is with you. He wants you to be strong. Even though it may not, whatever it is that He wants you to do, may not be turning out like you thought it would be. And you might be tempted to be discouraged at where things are. God says, be strong. Be courageous. I am with you. And not only is God with you, but God is also in control. We see in verse 6 through 9, that He starts to talk about the declaration of the temple's future glory. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And so you see here in these verses how he's saying how all these things in nature, all these things in the world are mine. I'm in control of all the money. I'm in control of all the nations. I'm in control of all nature, heavens and earth, the sea and dry land. So therefore, since God is in control, we can trust Him for the results. After giving them the promise of, and the encouragement that God is going to be with them, God gives them the promises and the hope of the glory of the future temple. They had something to look forward to. Whenever the Lord will return and reign in the millennial kingdom someday, the temple will be completely restored in all of its former glory. And so that is something that all of us really can take joy in. Delight and looking forward to the fact that God will rule and reign. Nothing on earth that happens, no pandemic, no riots, nothing that will happen, no result of any election, will thwart God's plans. God is above everything that happens here on earth. And isn't that so encouraging? This has been, 2016 I thought was such a crazy year as we were headed towards such a tumultuous election cycle, and it was just like we were just glad to get through that. And then I was wondering, what's this year going to be like? And it was starting to, get a little more friction with as the election people, they were doing on each main party, were doing their own thing. And then the pandemic hit, and then, just the last couple months, everything has just seemed to be chaotic. And if we just focus, on the here and now and what's going on around us, it can be very discouraging. But that's why, like the Israelites, we need to not focus on what we can see, but ultimately that God is in control. So Israel was to trust that God was with them, and that God would bring about the temple's future glory, and that God is in control of everything. And so the reminder is the same for us. We must obey and trust that God is with us, and He is in control of everything. So we've seen thus far that God, in order to enjoy God's blessings, we must pursue His priorities, we must trust in His promises, and then finally, we will see that in order to enjoy God's blessings, you must pursue purity. You must pursue purity. And this comes from Haggai and through a rebuke of outward obedience, and then we see the blessing for genuine faithfulness. In verses 11 through 14, we see that your worship must be pure. Let's start reading in verse 10 to see a ritual comparison to demonstrate sin's effects. In verse 10, it says, in the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And so Haggai is telling the people that your worship needs to be pure. And why is it that their worship was impure? Well, this message, this third message, is addressing the false thinking that their outward appearances of worship would please God. He gives the illustration of unclean things defiling clean things. So, if an object is already unclean, a clean object is not going to make it clean just by simply touching it, but rather the opposite of true. The unclean thing defiles the clean thing. So you could not have an unclean sacrifice be acceptable or become clean by having a clean object touch the unclean sacrifice. That all may sound confusing, but just simply put, okay, if you're emptying the dishwasher and you drop a spoon on the floor, do you say, oh great, now I don't have to vacuum and mop the floor, it's clean now? Is that how that works? No. You put the sink back in the sink, and you have to, once you're done unloading the dishwasher, you have to put that spoon back in the dishwasher, okay? So that's kind of how it's like for what Haggai is getting at. In relation to Israel, their works, their sacrifices, their worship, it was already unclean and unacceptable because their sin of neglecting the temple project had caused their sacrifices to essentially be contaminated. So everything that they had been doing had been contaminated, had been defiled. Israel was basically offering lip service up to this point and just hoping that, you know, if we just do the right things and on the outside, God would be satisfied with us. But the problem was they didn't have a true heart for God. And we see this rebuke many times throughout Israel's history. While a prophet would say, look, you're offering sacrifices, but they're actually an abomination to God because you're not obeying all these other aspects of the law. You're just trying to get in good with God by killing these animals, okay? You might as well not be doing them. But Israel needed to come to God with a clean heart in the first place. And the main idea from what he's getting at here in these verses is that sin affects everything and cannot be ignored or easily terminated. Their good works, their offerings, and these could not transmit cleanness because sin is contagious and it's easily transferable, but righteousness is not. The principle is that sin comes into one's life easily by nature, but holiness comes only from the Lord and His work through faith. Christ said something similar to the Pharisees in the Gospel of Mark about washing the inside of the cup as well as the outside. Because the Pharisees were so consumed with making the outside look good, but the inside was corrupt. Outward obedience does not gain merit with God. Only true inward obedience pleases God, which we know if you're truly seeking to obey God on the inside and have a heart for God on the inside, it'll be reflected in what you do on the outside. And when God's people are faithful to Him from the inside out, He will bless them. So what's the application for us? Well, when we come to church, when we seek to worship the Lord, we need to make sure that there is no sin in our lives tainting our worship. We need to make sure that it's not, there's nothing in our life that's hindering that relationship, that's hindering that worship that we seek to bring before the Lord. We need to remember that we can do a lot of good things, say good things, and still not be in a right relationship with God. We see that from Micah 6:6-8, and then of course 1 Corinthians 13. We can do a lot of great things, but if we don't have true love, they're worth nothing. So God cannot accept worship or service to Him if we have sin in our hearts. We know from Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if there is some sin that you're holding on to, the solution is to repent of it and seek forgiveness and ask the Lord to forgive you so that you can come before the Lord with a heart, a pure heart. Come before the Lord with pure and clean worship so that He can accept that service and accept that worship. This comes with a warning, though. Haggai warns us that if you do not choose to pursue purity, your sin will hinder the blessings of God. We see this in verse 15 through 19. He's looking back on what life was like before they started to obey God, after Haggai's first message of, you know, start rebuilding the temple. Verse 15, and now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is there not seed yet in the barn? Yea, as the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. So you've got here in this, in these verses, kind of a looking back at before you started obeying me and rebuilding the temple, you had famine, you had all these bad things, diseased crops, God sent great winds and even hail. They were reaping 50 to 60% less of what they were expecting, but nothing that God did turned their hearts. It wasn't until Haggai arrived on the scene and said, "Hey, wake up. This is what you're doing wrong, and this is what you need to be doing." And they were like, "Oh, yeah." You know, they should have known the Old Testament law that talked about how if you don't obey me, I will send the plagues of Egypt upon you. Okay? And they should have been known, hey, we're really not succeeding well in our economy. What's wrong? We must be doing something wrong. There was none of that until Haggai came on the scene. But now, ever since they started obeying God, he was blessing them because of their obedience. Verse 18, again, we see that word, consider, or think about, and remember this. So it's interesting that once again, this theme of how God comes up again, that God will bless those who are faithful. And we can rest assured that God will bless us if we are faithful to him. Again, this doesn't mean a health and wealth gospel that, you know, if you give tons of money to the church, you're going to get, you know, 10 times that amount back in your pockets. That's not how that works. But it does beg us to ask the question, what sins in our life might be keeping us from enjoying the blessings of God and having the joy of the Lord that comes from serving him. So consider what it is that you might need to surrender to the Lord in order to have that right relationship with him. Well, as we close, the final point that we want to see in pursuing purity is that remember that your position with God is a work of grace. Let's look in verse 20 through 23. This is really the last message, and it's a prophetic message for Zerubbabel, the leader. Verse 20, it says, "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne and of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother." So basically, he's repeating some of the same things that he's done, or expounding upon what he said in the last chapter. Again, talking about the future kingdom and talking about how he's in control. "In that day," verse 23, "saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." So Haggai closes this book, the Lord's message, with a final prophetic message and promise to Zerubbabel that the future or kingdom will come and that there's going to be a downfall of all the heathen nations. In verse 23, this is where I want us to focus in. We see him talk to Zerubbabel and say that I will make thee as a signet. The signet ring is through which the one's sovereignty is exercised. We know that that's, you know, how they would use to seal a letter back in the day, and they had their own special signet ring, and you didn't dare, if you weren't the intended recipient, you didn't dare open that letter. And so the signet is therefore a marvelous metaphor for the concept of Yahweh's cosmic and supreme rule and over the earth through a designated servant who would be his signet, assigned to carry out that divine will. And who is that? It's Zerubbabel, one who is in the Davidic line, and therefore he is a forefather of the coming Messiah. What a privilege for this man, for Zerubbabel, and how God is reaffirming his love for him and for the Davidic line by saying, "I have chosen you." But this is only because of God's grace. Because if you think about it, Zerubbabel, really, as the leader, as the governor, he was also to blame for the apathy of the people. He should have said, you know, we should restart building the temple sooner. But it took the word of Haggai through the Holy Spirit to, you know, get them to stir them up to start rebuilding the temple. So Zerubbabel wasn't a perfect person. We know that David and Solomon, they had their great flaws as well. And so did many, basically all the rest of their descendants. But God chose Zerubbabel. God chose the Davidic line because of his grace. Just like God chose Israel. Israel didn't deserve God's love. There are so many times that God could have easily wiped them off the map and been completely justified for it. But it's only because of his grace that they had that position that they did. And it's only because of God's grace that you have the position that you have as a child of God. It's only by his grace that every one of us can have salvation through his Son. And so therefore, because God chose to offer us freely salvation, we ought to serve him. We ought to seek to please God with our lives. I really have enjoyed looking at this book. It really is one of my favorite Old Testament books. And it constantly presents the theme that God promises to bless us if we are faithful to him. And it challenges us to ask the following questions. Number one, are you pursuing his priorities? Is your focus in life to make sure that you are pursuing the priorities of the Lord and making sure that the purpose that I'm here on earth to glorify God is actually being fleshed out in my life? We've been hearing great messages all year long from Pastor Joel with a 2020 vision on worshiping God. Our lives ought to be worship. It's not just Sunday morning when we come in and sing songs and listen to a service and maybe interact with other people. That's all well and good, but our lives ought to be worshiping God every day. So even in the choices that we make every day should be a reflection of how we are seeking to worship God and glorify God. Are we seeking to learn God's truth? And by your very, very presence here, it indicates that you are seeking to learn God's truth. And so are we seeking to worship and learn and then connect? We see how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in the New Testament. And it always amazes me how people talk about being a Christian, and yet they don't seem to care anything about the church. They're like, oh, there's just a bunch of fake people in the church. I don't need church or anything like that. And I just don't see there any excuses like that presented as an out in Scripture. So God's priority for us, the priority for the Israelites was his temple. The priority for us is his church. That we ought to seek to connect with one another as Pastor Joel has been taking us through in our morning services. So are you pursuing his priorities? Secondly, are you trusting his promises? This is, again, with everything that's been going on this year, it's been very easy to forget about the fact that God is in control and God is with us. Those are two reminders that I need on a day-to-day basis. God is in control, and God is with me. No matter what happens, I can trust in him. Are you trusting in his promises? And thankfully, we have the greatest promise of all, is the hope of eternal life, of salvation, a home one day in heaven. And that's such an exciting promise that we can hold fast to. As we sang earlier tonight, the new name written in glory. I trust your name is written in glory, and you have your home in heaven. And then finally, are you pursuing purity? Are you seeking to have that right relationship with the Lord? Are you seeking to come to church with a right relationship, to seeking to worship the Lord without anything between you and the Savior. We sing that song sometimes, nothing between my soul and my Savior. That ought to be the desire of our hearts every day. And so if there's something that, you know, Saturday, you know that you still haven't given over to the Lord, go ahead and confess it that night so that you can come with a joyful heart, ready to give unhindered worship to the Lord. So to boil it all down, the question really is, are you being faithful to Him? Are you putting God's work first?